Right, excellent. Okay, so some of you very wonderfully have sent through some questions as we have gone through. I wonder if, David, I might start with you with one, which says, no, that's a good question, but it's not this one. Submitting to authorities. Is this telling Russian citizens to submit to Putin? I'm sure you'll address this. Well, how do people know when it is right not to submit? Particularly right now when people are getting information on which to base their, quote, educated opinion from all sorts of places where experts seem to contradict each other. So kind of two questions, particular thing about situations in Russia, and then how do people know when it's right not to submit?
Thank you. Thank you for the question. Whoever wrote it. It's the Russia thing is very interesting and tricky in terms of what's happening now. We've got people in Russian-occupied Eastern Ukraine, and you get these stories of the way that they're protesting and things. You get stories of Russians who are against the war in Russia and their protests, and what does it mean to submit? What does it mean to submit now? What does it mean in 12 months' time? And however things turn out, what is submission going to look like? Really tricky, and tricky in the events of war. That situation is also, for us, far away. It's a word to Christians, and so it's a word to Russian Christians and Ukrainian Christians and their situations there to submit, and it's a word to us. And so one thing we want to be careful on, I briefly mentioned, I'm not saying this is what the question was doing, but arguing from the exception inwards, we see that was just the same thing as done with ethical arguments about abortion or euthanasia, where you look to the hard cases and move in to make it justifiable for normal. So, like I said in the sermon, we need to be thinking, how do I submit in this situation, rather than when do I not submit? So it's not about me submitting to my reason or governments I like or don't like, but how do I submit in this situation? And yes, there'll come times to draw a line in the sand or to stand, but there's a humility and a wisdom that we need in those situations, knowing that we're never going to be submitting to a perfect government. Does that, do you think that helps?
Yeah, thank you, mate. Amy, there's a question which I thought you'd ask, answer. It's a wonderful question from the intermediate age Sunday school youth group thing, which is excellent. And I've lost it. No, here it is. I found it. Why does God want us to obey every human authority, even ungodly or evil ones?
Yeah, it's a good question. Thanks, intermediates. I think it's similar to what David's just said. I think there's something really wonderful in choosing to submit to God and therefore having the confidence and the faith to actually often obey someone who we don't necessarily agree with, someone who we don't see how this is going to be lead to a good outcome, but doing so anyway, because you trust that in doing so, you're submitting to God.
It's helpful, isn't it, the idea that there are evil authorities and good authorities, or godly authorities and ungodly authorities. Like, we can see things, we go, we don't like that, but actually we believe in the fallenness of all people, and we believe in God's common grace as well. So there's some helpful things there. But ultimately, yes, we're submitting to God because we belong to him and how he has established his world. Very good. Okay, here's one for you, David. No, I'm not asking that. There's a number of questions that have come around the pattern of, when is it right to, like Peter, when is it right to obey God and not man? Mm. And how do we know when that is? And what about this situation and that situation? And should I have got the vaccine? Should I not get the vaccine? Those sort of things. Do you want to talk a little? You've touched on it already. Do you want anything you want to flesh out a little more there?
Yeah, so the instance in Acts chapter 5 is Peter and the other apostles have been arrested and get beaten for this, for preaching Jesus, having been told previously in chapters 3 and 4 to stop preaching Jesus, and they carry on. And their submission to Jesus as Lord leads them to obey him, and they will not deny he is Lord, and they will not say that there is any other name under heaven given to men by which we are saved. And they get a beating for that. So Peter says that, and the disciples get flogged, end of chapter 5. They walk out rejoicing. They rejoice that they'd share in the sufferings of Jesus.
Counted worthy of the sufferings of Jesus.
And so there is a sense in which they did submit and they didn't submit. So he didn't submit because he carried on preaching Jesus, but they still submitted to the suffering that was brought on them for doing so.
Sorry, you're going to...
No, you go.
Well, there's just a... Sometimes it's been really helpful as we've thought this through as a staff and sort of a little bit more widely. The idea of... I'll submit except when I don't want to, or I'll submit except when I think it's reasonable to, and it's this idea of I'm often looking for a line at which I can say, that's the line where I will make my stand. There's an awful lot of space before that line, which I think we often ignore or forget. And I think, I wonder if part of the, rather than looking for, you touched on it really well, rather than looking for ways that I'm not going to submit because I'm going to claim the Lord's authority to do that. How actually can I always submit to the Lord? Now, and therefore to the authorities that he's put over us. So the Acts 5:1 is a great one. I'm always going to submit to the Lord. I'm actually always going to speak about Jesus. And when that comes with a consequence, I'll bear that consequence because bearing that consequence is part of my submission to the authorities that God has put over me. I think that's just reframing it. As I'm always going to be submitting to the Lord, and therefore I'm always expecting to be submitting to the authorities he's put over me, except for the, I think, extraordinarily rare cases, extraordinarily rare cases, when direct submission to the authorities over us mean direct contrast of God's word. And there are examples of that. That's one. There are some questions about people in other... countries who preach Christ, who print Bibles, who declare the name of the Lord Jesus, and that is illegal. And they are obeying God who commands us to proclaim Christ and to see the gospel go out, and are bearing that, and will willingly submit to the authorities when they are opposed.
I mean, it's related, but along these same lines, I don't think it's been touched on. Romans 13 talks about this kind of stuff from a slightly different angle. It says, chapter 13, verse 2, "Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." So I think there's a really high... God has a really high view of who he's put in authority. Now, that may seem nonsensical to us because it may just not look like the right person. But have we actually trusted that, like later on in that chapter, he says that this person is a servant of God. Like, God has put this person in place for a reason. And we may not see that work out in the way that we hope, but do we pray for our leaders? Do we pray for people we agree with because we believe that God has put them in this place of authority?
And ultimately, he is the Lord over them. And they will have to give an account for how they have lived the lives that he has given them. But he is the Lord, not me or my reason or my decision-making.
Can I just, within that system as well, so where we're placed, located in a society where we vote for our leaders, so this isn't saying we don't advocate for change, like I was talking about before, or choose how we vote based on what we like and don't like. There are things that we can do within our society that talk about things and call wrong things, and that's different to non-submission.
Yep. There's a question, does submission mean we never speak up for the vulnerable? I think that's, again, painting it in a way which is very, binary in a way which is unhelpful, because you've just said submission means that you use every opportunity that you can to obey God's word, which is so clearly speaking about caring for those who can't care for themselves, and widows and orphans, and providing for them, and suffering yourself for their sake, and all those sort of things. So I think that is part of submitting to the Lord, and using every means that is available under the authorities that God has established to be able to do that. There is a question This is a bit left field. I like it. Are we still called to submit to parents once we are an adult left home? Yes, Mum, we are. Yeah. But how about you answer this one?
Yes, someone who's probably actually my mum's watching as well, but from the other side of the world. Yes, you'll find in other household codes in the Bible, so this bit of 1 Peter we're in is what gets called a household code because it goes through slaves and masters, wives and husbands. And in the ones in Ephesians and Colossians, you read about parents and children. And when he's addressing children, he's not just addressing infant children. Just like in the Ten Commandments, when it says honour your father and mother, it's not just addressing infant children there. There is an honouring of our parents that we do, but there's also a natural kind of change in relationship as we grow older. What it looks like to honour our parents. The asymmetry changes. Suddenly someone's caring more for their parent than their parent's caring for them. There's a difference in the appropriateness of obedience and things like that. But the question we're asking is, how do I honour my parents where I am now in my situation?
A couple of questions that have come in. Does submit to the government mean you must get the vaccine? Amy.
No. As far as I'm aware, the government has not told us to get the vaccine.
That's correct. There's a strong encouragement. There's a clear direction. But it is not to not get the vaccine is not, I don't think, a direct even the opposite of submission is
rebellion
against the government. I think you have to think through a whole lot of things around it, but I don't think a Christian is sinning in that they're disobeying this issue if they choose not to be vaccinated. So the question is, in other countries where there has been a law that every citizen must be vaccinated,
like in Austria,
would a Christian be sinning if they didn't do it? I think the blunt answer is here, the government's saying yes. Now, is that an overreach of what we think the government should do? Sure, I think so, personally. But the Christian has got to wrestle with this in light of this. As hard, I mean, that's hard, isn't it? It's so hard. So very, very difficult. Jesus is Lord. It suddenly plays out in a whole lot of ways, which I think. So a blunt question like that is so helpful because it forces me to think, who actually am I submitting to? Am I actually just submitting to what I think is reasonable and right and what I think God should be making me do if I was God? And that's such a challenging question to answer and wrestle with, and hence the desperate need to love the brothers and sisters through that. There's a question, I think I've asked this. Does submission mean we never speak up for the vulnerable? No, we've asked that. Have we asked that? Great. When a Christian gospel proclamation breaks the law, how are we to submit?
Yeah. That could be, I'd want to know the question behind the question there in terms of, well, what law's been broken? And
if you give it a minute, I think we'll probably get that.
But Amy, it sounds like...
I think the question is... I think the answer to the question is probably take the punishment that is due according to that. As in, for instance, if you are breaking the law to preach Christ, then go to prison, pay the fine. I think
that's right. There have been a couple of questions about, because Dietz, you mentioned it, and forgive me, I always get the name wrong, the conversion therapy practices.
Conversion practices prohibition bill?
Prohibition bill. Mm. I think, in my limited understanding of all the laws that we have in our country, I think that is the one which gets the closest to this kind of thing, because it says, while there are lots of good things in that law, in that Christians are not people who seek to coerce or drag people from one thing to another. And so that has happened in the history of the church, unfortunately, and in the history of society. And I think it's good that that kind of coercion and forced change is outlawed clearly. But I think the good thing that the law is trying to do is done it in such a broad way that actually it seems that in that law, if David were to come to me and say, look, I've got these feelings that I really don't want, these desires that are pulling me in this direction, I don't want them, and these desires are pulling me away from what God is telling me to do in his word, will you support me and pray for me and encourage me and help me to do that? If I were to say yes and do that, I would be breaking the law. Now, I think the Bible says very clearly that I must support my brother in those sort of things, and so I will willingly break the law, and I will will submit to the punishments that that piece of legislation has within it. I have to if I'm going to submit to the authority of the state. So I think that's probably the way around it, but as far as I can see, that's probably the only one that we have around us really at the moment. That's the one, Margaret, yeah. Yeah. The journey of submission is hard and continuous throughout life and needed as a growing Christian, I acknowledge. However, while submitting and you see that the spirit of a city or people or country is being held back by the laws in place and is stopping people from experiencing the freedom of Christ, now the Bible says to pray, which definitely needs to be done, but also says action. How would you say we should action this physically to deal with being part of the change you know God wants to be? And not shrink back potentially from confrontation. So I think do you get that?
I think so.
Great, have a crack.
So it's acknowledging submission, but it's also acknowledging kind of what's good in God's agenda for history and the growth of God's kingdom and such. Yep. Part of that agenda is God's called us to submit and live such good lives amongst the people. Though they accuse us of doing wrong, they'll see our good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. So part of our action is submission. So they don't need to be opposed from each other. And understanding submission doesn't necessarily equal approval or worship or slavery, that we can still advocate, we can still work for change. But we must remember we are foreigners and exiles in this world. So if we're looking to make this earth better and expecting that that's going to happen to a point at which we feel as though we belong and our faith is legitimate and plausible, we're going to be let down. Even your colonial America or your peak Christendom medieval times that say that Christ is Lord, legally, they're still earthly kingdoms with earthly purposes and earthly goals. And so you're going to be let down because we are foreigners and exiles. We belong to a heavenly kingdom. So yes, we work for change, but we, as expectation management, it's...
And a humility to go, God will achieve his purposes, but sometimes he achieves his purposes his ways, which are not our ways, for his ways are higher than our ways, and sometimes he achieves his purposes through extraordinary suffering, doesn't he? Think the expulsion of the Christians from, think the expulsion of the Jews from Rome, think a whole lot of oppression that's happened in all sorts of parts of the world where the gospel has actually flourished, and you look at it and you think, that doesn't look good, I wouldn't do it that way. But God is actually on his throne, and part of faith is saying, actually, God's ways are higher than mine, even when I just say, Lord, I don't think this would be good to do. I've got to trust that he does know. I think that's probably enough from us. I know there are a number of other questions that have come through. I would encourage you to make an orderly queue behind David. And keep coming and talking to us. Send emails. These are tricky things, aren't they? This is kind of where our faith actually puts shoes on and walks around in the world. And it's vitally important that we think these things through well. So let's keep chatting about them afterwards. Thank you very much, David and Amy. You've done really well. We're going to sing one final song, which again fixes our eyes on the day that the Lord returns and on the hope that we have in the Lord Jesus now. So if you'd like to stand, we're going to sing our final one, Christ Our Hope in Life and Death.